Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. We continue on in our brief study of the Sundays associated with the Advent season. Last week we spoke of preparing for the coming of our Lord and spoke of hope. This Sunday, the second Sunday of Advent, we speak of the love of God, a most challenging topic to say the least. So I'll read to you 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, through the first portion of chapter 3. And now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Please note the title of the sermon today, The Lavish Love of the Lord. Now, there are literally hundreds upon hundreds of passages throughout Scriptures that express the character and the nature of our Lord God's love. And as I said, it's a very challenging topic, one that I know I will not do justice to here. But just looking at a few passages of the Old Testament to get some idea of the character and the nature of God's love. Just a few here for you. Exodus 34 says, "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands." And then the chronicler wrote this in his second book, "They, the people, raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, He is good. His love endures forever." The psalmist wrote, "Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old." Again, from the psalmist, "For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the sky." And then Isaiah recorded some of the very direct words that the Lord God Himself spoke when He said, "I, the Lord, love justice." Not one we think about a lot of times when we speak of the love of the Lord. Justice. And then Jeremiah wrote, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." Shows a great intimacy with our Lord. Here are just a few, and in reality, I would dare say that it is possible to find some aspect of God's love on every single page of Scripture that you might turn to. But the most expressive and most defining passage revealing the nature of God's love may have been written by the Apostle John. The Apostle John, the beloved of Christ. If you want to read of the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ, go to the book of John. It's filled with it. But here is, I think, the most expressive, even in my own opinion. And we find it in 1 John chapter 4. So as you're in chapter 2 and 3, just kind of move over to your right a little bit. Chapter 4, verse 16, and not even the whole verse, three words: God is love. God is love. Three simple words. God is love. He doesn't only express love, He is love. He doesn't only teach love through the Scriptures and through the passages. He is love. He doesn't direct us toward loving each other only. He is love. The challenge for us, though, if we confess our hearts truly, the challenge for us is to comprehend this. It's easy to speak it. It's easy to read it. But to comprehend that fully is a great challenge. You can see, because God is infinite and perfect, so His love is infinite and perfect. We, on the other hand, are finite and sinful. So our thoughts, our thinking of His love is also finite and sinful. We cannot fully in this life comprehend in any way the love of God. And so for that reason, we many times end up talking about God's love, using the things we know, the things we can muster, the words we can pull together. And then sadly, sometimes we create our own God. Sadly, sometimes we create our own aspect of God's love and we begin to build images. Because truly, it is very difficult in our shortness and our brevity and our incompleteness to comprehend that most staggering concept of God and His love. But we try. And we are called upon to try. If you love me, follow my commands. Well, we follow commands because we try to love. And yes, we try. And we try by looking in one particular place I think we would be encouraged to start, and that is at the cross and in the work of Jesus Christ. At the cross, we see the fullest and most complete manifestation of the statement, God is love. Only in a pure and perfect, encompassing love could such a drastic yet necessary act ever be accomplished. Because you see, through the work of the cross, we, the fallen, sinful, finite, are recipients of the greatest act of love in all of history. There's never been, or will there ever be, a greater performance, a greater act, a greater identification, a greater signal of love than what took place on the cross. Because on that cross, as so many scholars say, it was God saying, I love you. And because I love you, I sent my own Son to be a substitute for you so that you wouldn't have to suffer for your sin. The suffering is through Him. And so that where I am, there you may be also. The great act of love, the forgiveness of sin. But as we read here in John, there is more. There is more. Not only were we forgiven through the love of God on that cross, John acknowledges that there's something else. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. God's love reached down through that cross, reached into your very soul, and not only forgave your miserable sin, but then named you as one of His own. And on His own children, He lavished His love. Now, I like this word, lavish. I've kind of, under my breath, said it all week. Lavish. Lavish. It sounds so excessive. Excessive. Lavish. I mean, what? Somebody give me a definition of lavish. He lavishes your love on you. Do any of you men lavish your love on your wife? Everybody go like this. Don't lie to me now. Working on it. I know some of you do well. But I do. I love this word lavish because just saying it sounds expensive and excessive and grandiose, the lavish love of God. You know, to me, if you could visualize this, it means that when you lavishly cover something with love, it is totally covered and then it begins to spill down on the sides and it drips off the edges and just runs down in the floor and it's just continuously being poured, lavished, I might add, on you. And so this picture I've got in my mind. We sing a song when we leave Presbytery always about the oil being poured down Aaron's beard and it dripping off his beard and down on his robe and onto the floor. That's lavish. That's excessive. Almost without definition. If I could portray God's love in any way, that would be getting close, I hope. Because the love of God is indeed lavished on you. And so, just as my little word picture there forms, I would hope God's love being lavished on you would look very similar. Do people see God's love dripping from you as His love is poured out over you? Is it dripping and getting on to the people next to you? It should run down you and spill out all over. You know, because it would be enough. I mean, really, in all reality, it would be enough for us to say that we are forgiven our sins, not to be held accountable for them anymore. That would be grace more than any person in this room would merit. But the lavish love of God didn't stop there. It goes on. Not only are you forgiven, but you are also named as a child of God. You are an heir to the throne. And so all the rights and all the privileges of being a child of a king and his love come into play. We are heirs of the King. What does it mean to be a child of God? Well, this morning in my reading, those of you who take table talk will probably recognize this. One of my old professors at seminary wrote this about being a child of God. Listen, I'll read straight out of the document. To be a child of God means that we are in a vital relationship with the triune God, which means that the Father calls us His sons and daughters, that the Son regards us as His brothers and sisters, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Still, there is more. For Paul mentions that we are heirs and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. He does that in the 8th chapter of Romans. What a source of comfort. This means that any time of day or night, we can call on the Father and ask Him to help us with insight, wisdom, and understanding, because we are His offspring. We can call on Jesus anytime because He's our brother. And we are able to call on the Holy Spirit to fill us with courage and to protect us from evil and harm anytime, because He is our comforter. That's what it means to be a child of God. That's what it means to be an heir. That we have that immediacy, that intimacy, and the lavishness of God Almighty. Always. Always. Last week we spoke of having hope in God. That hope is based in the lavish love of God. Look with me once again at chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. So again, there is not ending by being named a child. There is continuous work. There is courage being built in us, hope being built in us when we acknowledge the love of God. It is a continuous working, moving, sanctifying, reveling in the love of Almighty God. And it causes us to grow. The lavishness of God is more than we will ever comprehend. The lavishness of God's love is more than I could ever put into words. It is something that is excessive and extreme and endless. And it is yours. Because on the cross, God said, I love you. I love you.